did a great job last week of talking about who we are and how we got started. And today I'm going to continue on with that with Bayside Basics week number two and some things that we believe. A lot of times I've seen posts from people on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and stuff and about their church and what some things they believe. And I'm always curious. I'm like, do the people at Bayside know exactly what we believe? When we say we, you know, we're up here preaching and I say, well, you guys know what I mean, or you guys have read this. Do we know what we mean? Do we understand what we believe as a church and as followers of Jesus Christ and being a Bible-believing Christian church? So we want to, every year we come through the same time. We do our Bayside Basics of what we believe as a church. And probably some of you could come up here who have been from the beginning and could tell us, you know, exactly what I'm talking about today. Hey, we know we've been here from the start. But it's a reminder of where we're at as a church, where we're going, why we're going there. And for those who come along or new people to our church, it's a great information of, hey, what we believe as a church and the biblical references of why we believe that. So today we're talking about the first thing is we believe in water baptism. Hopefully most of you know what that is. If not, it's where we used to. We had a baptism in our church in our old facility, and it was a big swimming pool kind of thing, and we'd take you in there and we'd dunk you under and bring you out in front of the church, and it was really cool. And now what we've been doing the last couple years, we've been going out to the island, Seal Island, and we take a boat and a ferry out there, and we ferry most of the people from the church. And anybody wants to come along, we have a big barbecue, and then we have a water baptism there in the ocean, just like Jesus did, where he was dunked in the water there by John the Baptist and brought up in front of everyone. So we do that. So if you, after this, if you want to be baptized, please see one, me or I, Pastor Ivan, and we can get you baptized. But we believe in water baptism, and we take that from Matthew 28. And most of you know that Matthew 28 is what's considered to be the Great Commission. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 28. We're going to start in verse 16. If not, it's going to be here on the screen. But it says this, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some had doubted. And then Jesus came to him, and he said this. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and ultimately to us. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, this is Jesus telling his disciples, this is what we're going to do. We're growing the church. I want you to get out of here and go make disciples of people and baptize them. So we believe in water baptism, basically, because first of all, Jesus did it. The Bible tells us he was baptized by John the Baptist. And then he tells us as the Great Commission to go out and baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you research this word, it's baptismio, and it means water, right? So we get baptized with water. Now, I know in different denominations and different belief systems, some people do full immersion, and then some do a little splash, right? And then some get a little sprinkle. Right? And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, at the end of the day, it basically, I believe, if we go to God with a heart saying, hey, I want to get baptized, and we do it, the function of it, I mean, the baptism basically means, I like to call it the holy dunking, right? Where we take you under completely, right? And I remember the first time I got baptized was by my youth minister. And I remember him taking me, and he tells me, do you believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Yes. Upon Adam's belief and faith and his belief in Jesus Christ, we baptized him, and I went under the water. And I remember being under the water. And then I remember being under the water. And I remember a little shake coming from him, you know. And then he brings me back up, and he's like, man, I gave you a double time down there just to make sure. And I shook some of that sin off of you while you were under there, right? Not really, but I felt like that when I went, because I was really close to my youth minister, and he knew a lot of stuff in my life, right, that I was going to repent of. So what is the purpose of getting baptized? It is an act of obedience symbolizing the believer's faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. And that's why we believe in full immersion of water, because we symbolize Jesus Christ being taken under as in death and then being raised to life, just like Jesus Christ did when he rose from the grave. The believer's death to sin, the burial of the old life, the resurrection, to walk in newness of life with Christ Jesus. It is a testimony to the believer's faith and the final resurrection of the dead. That is basically just saying, man, we do this because we believe Jesus Christ died and rose again, and we agree with him in the power of that and the power that he places in our life when we come to be a follower of him. And if some people have said it like this, it's an outward sign of an inward work, right? When we come to be baptized, we just get up there and we say, listen, man, you look out and you see your friends just like I look out today and I see you. It's just a saying, hey, you guys know me. You know where I've come from. You know where I've been. You know the stuff I've said, the stuff I've done. And I want you guys to know now that I'm believing in Jesus Christ and I'm doing that by baptism. And that's ultimately what we say to our friends and family when we do that. It's an outward sign of an inward work. And like I said, we do baptize. And if you want to do that, we would love for you to be a part of that because we believe it's part of the scriptural that once you become a follower of Jesus Christ, that part of that is being baptized as part of your sign to the world that, hey, I'm changed. I'm a new person. God has created a newness in me, and I want to demonstrate to the world by going and getting baptized. And it's a great day at the island. It's a free trip over there if you don't have a boat, so it's a great time to go. We dunk you, and then we praise Jesus, and we show the world who we are, and then we have a great day together. Amen? And that's what it is about being Christian, fellowshipping with believers and non-believers alike, and just living the love of Christ to all those we come in contact with every day. So, we believe in water baptism. Number two, we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, including the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit as promised to those who believe. And we take this from 1 Corinthians. So, if you have your Bible, we're going to be at 1 Corinthians 12 and 4, and it says this. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So we see there, the Spirit is given to all of us. So if you're sitting here today, you go, hey, I don't have the Spirit of God in my life. The Scripture tells us right here that the Spirit is given to all of us for the common good. To the one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. And I've just been praying lately that God, man, would just give that gift to more and more people. Because in the world we're living today, it seems like we need more than anything else. We just need wisdom, right? And it seems like we have a lack of that. So I'm like, dear Jesus, please give people the gift of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge. Once again, give us wisdom, give us knowledge, right? By the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of those tongues. And all these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as one body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts from one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink, even so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. You know, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the body and who we are as the body of Christ. And I talked about that as the body, we need to be here because the body needs each part. And if we're missing a part, it messes up the body, right? Our physical body and our spiritual body. Not only that, the scripture that we just read tells that God has given us gifts. The Holy Spirit brings us gifts to our life. Baptism in the Spirit brings us gifts. And we need those gifts operating, not just in the church, right? Not just here on Sunday mornings, during life groups, but during the whole week. We need us operating in the gifts of the Spirit so that the body can function the way God has created it to do. Now, I get a lot of stuff where they're like, Adam, you know, I've taught in the Bay County school systems for 20 years, but I still have no idea what my gifting is, right? I just don't know what God's, when I come to church and you talk about gifts, I just don't know what that is. And I give them the strange look, like, let me pray about this. Your gifting is teaching, all right? That's what God has put into you. It's obvious. And I tell you, for most of you, if you come to me and say, hey, what do you think my gift said? I could probably tell you, and most people who have been in the faith a while, because you tend to recognize that in other people, right? And I wish there was a gift of talking, because I know God gave me that one. Because my wife keeps reminding me all the time, man, you like to talk a lot, don't you, Adam? And I'm like, that's a gift. It's a gift from the Lord. Just go with it, right? But there is, some people are like, how do I know what my giftings are? So there's no magic formula or spiritual gift test that can tell you exactly what the gifts of Spirit you are. And we do have those. We do have spiritual gifts tests. And there's nothing wrong with those. I've taken three or four of them, and I love them because they're typically, you know, they're a good process to get you started in the right direction. But what we need to focus on instead of what is my spiritual gift is we focus on serving God. Do you see a need in the church? Do what you can to meet it. Is there a position in the ministry that is vacant? Pray as to whether God would have you fill it. If we seek God's will and then we obey his leading, he will always equip us with whatever gifts of the Spirit we need. See, spiritual gift tests can be done, and it's a value in determining what areas God's given some of us. But as always, though, we should put more emphasis on God's Word and submitting to the Lord's leading than we do on the results of a spiritual gift test. Because I'm reminded of years ago, I remember our youth minister, our youth leaders, he called us all in, and we took one of the big spiritual gift tests of the time. And we all sat down, and we took it as our youth leadership team. And I remember we had a young lady on the team, and when we were finished, you know, it had like six different things. Hey, this is your gifting. You know, you have compassion, or you have this teaching and all this stuff. And she's like, I'm looking at the graph, and my graph, there's nothing on here that resembles that. So he says, well, let me take a look at it. So he comes over, and at the end of the day, we determined she had no spiritual gifts, is what we wanted to say. No, the test determined that, because there literally was where the graph went up in teaching, hers went down. Everywhere the graph was, hers was completely opposite of that. And he was like, I got to be honest with you. I've done this test on hundreds and hundreds of people, and I have never had an instance where you were completely opposite of everything that was in the spiritual test, right? So I said, I'll say this. You can't rely on those all the time, right? Because there's that one person who's a little different, you know, than all of us, and God's given us those special giftings to do his will and to speak his word. But I always thought that was hilarious. But Tommy Barnett says this, find a need and feel it. Find a hurt and heal it. If we would just take that on as our part of the Great Commission, where God says, go out and teach people and baptize them and just tell people about Jesus. If we would find a need and feel it, find a hurt and heal it, then we'd be right in the complete will of God and what we were doing. Because God will show us the things we need to be doing in the moment that he brings them to us, right? And some of you are like, who's Tommy Barnett? Tommy Barnett started what was called the Dream Center many, many years ago, where they took a hospital and they converted it and they ministered to homeless people in their city. And just a great pastor. And that was always his slogan, find the need and fill it, find the hurt and heal it. And in the middle of that, if you're out there serving God, I promise you this, you will begin to see the spiritual giftings that God has given you come alive in your life today and to meet the needs that he's called you to meet. Amen? So we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts. The fruit of the Spirit is promised to those who believe. So those are the gifts. So what about the fruit? Galatians 5:22 says this. And most of you maybe have heard this. If not, this is going to be a great scripture for you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is this. It is an encounter with God that leads us into an ongoing experience, which opens us up to the fullness of who God is for us and becomes the lifestyle that he takes the greatest pleasure in. The fruits of the Spirit are for this, is for us to take the hard and pointy objects of our life, the hard corners, the rough side of us, and the fruit of the Spirit comes in and smooths that out over us and puts us into the lifestyle that Jesus takes the greatest pleasure in us being. He gave us these gifts to soften us, right? And I'm sure if I went around the room today and I said, hey, tell me the area of your life that you struggle with the most, we would all have different ones. Some of us, it would be anger. Some of us, it would be, you know, whatever, compassion, you know, pride, jealousy, all these things. The gifts of the Spirit are here to smooth those things out and to cover over those things by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the fruit of who God is in working in our life. And we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The gifts come along to empower us. And the fruit is a sign that we are being empowered and changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I used to say to people all the time, man, is that tree of God? And people, I remember growing up, people say, hey, is that tree of God? And the pastor would always say, just look at the fruit, right? Just look at the fruit. Because, you know, Jesus went through, and what did he say? He saw a tree, it had no fruit on it, and he cursed it. And he said, this thing is of no good. And here today, if we are Christians and we're not walking in the fruit, if we're not walking in the gifts, being what God has called us to be, then I wonder what Jesus would say to us in this moment that he came in the church and we have no fruit hanging on our tree. What would he speak to us today? Especially when he said, this is the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things that should be hanging from our trees today. These are the things that we should be nourishing others with in our life, with fruit. Amen? Amen. My dad came over last week, or we went over to his house, and he gave me a big old bag of peaches, right? And I'd love to say they were delicious, but I hate peaches, right? And we took them home, and the kids, we chopped them up, and the kids ate a couple of them, right? And then I realized they hate peaches, right? And luckily, he gave us a huge bag of them. Right? But you know what? I took that fruit. You know what I did with it? I wish I'd say I made a peach cobbler, because that's what I really wanted to do with it. But I didn't. I went over and I asked my neighbor. I said, hey, man, do you love peaches? And he said, I love some peaches. And I said, I got these just for you. And I took that blessing that I had received and I passed it on to another. Right? Amen. But that's what God has called us to do. It's to take the fruit that we have in our life and bless others with it. Right? I could have took those peaches and just let them lay there on the counter and rot. Right? But that's how God comes to our life. And he's put each one of us in our situation for just a time as this, that we can be a blessing and fruit to those who are around us. Right? Just look at our tree. And I ask you today to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what is my fruit today? What does my fruit look like? Right? Our fruit's meant to be given away. It's meant to share with others, because we know what happens to fruit if it stays on the tree too long. What happens? It rots. It falls to the ground. Right? So we could be the most fruitful person in the world today in this place. You'd be like, Adam, I'm just covered in God's fruit. Amen. You know, just walking in the blessing. But if we don't share that fruit with others, what does it mean? It's a waste. So we believe in the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is the encounter with God that leads us to an ongoing experience with him, that places us in a place where God loves us and pleasures him, and where we want to be in this life of sharing our fruit and walking in the Spirit and the giftings to minister others, just like Jesus Christ did. I mean, if we look at the life of Jesus and all that he did, everywhere he went, he shared his fruit with those he came in contact, right? The woman at the well, the little dude in the tree, right? Didn't matter where he went, he shared his fruit with them. He shared blessings upon them. And more than anything else, what I love this, and I was talking to a guy about it this week, is he spoke the truth to people. And in the world we're living in today, we're seeing a lot of what they call the gray area or the twisted truth. But Jesus always spoke the truth. It was in love, right? Speak the truth in love. But you know what? The truth was sometimes hard, right? I mean, when you have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who looks you in the face and said, change your ways, go and sin no more. Quit doing the stuff you're doing, right? Sometimes I'm like, God, I wish you would just speak to me in that way. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, no, you don't. Nobody really wants the hard truth of when God speaks to us and says, change, right? What you've been doing sometimes is wrong. Sometimes we're on the wrong path. And that's why the Holy Spirit here is to give us fruit, to lead us and guide us. Share that fruit with others. So we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts, the fruit of the Spirit. We believe in the return of Christ for those who are believers, all right? We believe in the second coming of Christ. His return from heaven will be personal, visible, and glorious, a blessed hope for which we should constantly watch and pray. We believe Jesus will come after his church in an event commonly referred to as the rapture. At that time, the dead in Christ will be raised, and living Christians will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air with him forever. In this resurrection, those who have died in Christ will have their redeemed souls and spirits reunited, a body similar to Christ's glorified body. Christians living at the time of this event, we won't die, but we'll be changed to be in an image of Christ. Now, this expectation is the motivation for holy living, as well as the source for comfort. No man knows the day or the hour where this will take place. And to me, the most important is that after this, Christians will be brought before the judgment seat of Christ, and he will reward them on the basis of the works they have accomplished. This is not a judgment to determine our salvation, but a reward on the labor on behalf of Christ's sake. Did you know the Bible tells us we'll stand before Jesus Christ one day and give an account for all that we've done on this earth? And that doesn't determine that if we get in heaven, that's just the reward that Christ says, listen, I just want to lay it all out for you. The amazing things you did on the earth. Look at what you were able to accomplish by the power of the Holy Spirit, walking in the fruit, right? Jesus Christ comes to see us. We take this from 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17. It says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. And after that, we who are all still alive or left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Did you know the word rapture is actually not in the Bible? We as Christians take that word, but it comes from the word which was taught in the scriptures, caught up together. That's where we receive the word rapture. Caught up together. We'll be with the Lord forever. This is where we take this, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Hopefully today you understand that Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. The Bible tells us that he's coming back for his bride, and that's what we are, the church here today. Where will we be? What will we be without Jesus Christ coming back to take us home to be with him. I know a lot of you probably be like, hey, Adam, my whole life I've been heard that Jesus Christ is going to part the skies one day. There's going to be this loud trumpet blast, and man, we're just going to take up out of here. And I'm like, that is going to be an awesome zip line ride to heaven, right? And then we're just blazing on. And I'm like, that is the experience. Our Heavenly Father says, man, go get my children. Go call them home. We believe in the return of Christ for those who are believers. We see it in 1 Thessalonians, where Jesus Christ comes back for those who call him Savior. That is the important part of who we are today as Christians, that we've accepted Jesus Christ, that our name is in the book. Not that we just make it to heaven and our life just is all okay and we get to walk around and everything's just great, but we get to be back in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father. That's who we are as believers. We believe in the return of Christ for those who are believers. We believe in the eternal life in heaven with Christ in a literal hell. Christians believe in heaven because they believe in the Bible, which clearly speaks of heaven. Sometimes we often crave something more verifiable than just the book. Yet the Apostle Peter tells us this in Scripture. He says that this revelation is more fully confirmed than Jesus himself in his transfigured glory. That's a stunning claim that Peter is saying the Bible itself is one of the most convincing proofs that God has ever given us. And indeed, through the Scriptures, they don't tell us everything we may want to know about heaven, but they do tell us everything that we need to know about heaven. No doubt we will have questions. It didn't matter what goes on in our life, we as humans question things, right? I was talking about this with some people in our church last night. My little six-year-old, she has a question for everything. And it goes on and on and on. To the point that some days we're right on the road, I'm like, let's just think about some questions. And then maybe tomorrow we'll answer more of those questions, right? I know what you're saying. That is horrible, Adam. 1,000 questions a day is what I receive. And I know it's her little brain just kicking it in high gear. And I don't want to be that. But I'm like, we don't really believe a whole lot in electronics. But I'm like, I took my six-year-old in and I said, Daddy wants to introduce you to Wikipedia. This can answer all of your questions. Not really. But she already knows about Google. Right? It doesn't matter who we are. And I've had so many people tell you, Adam, I mean, man, we just have so many questions about heaven. And I'm like, I do too. I have so many questions. And you guys have known. I've told you for years. My first question, God, what really happened to the dinosaurs? I really want to know. You know? We hear all this craziness. What happened? Right? And then I want to talk to Adam, shake him a little bit. What was wrong with you in the garden? You and Eve. It was perfect. Right? Well, we have questions, but the Bible tells us here that Peter claimed that the Bible itself is more convincing than even the transfigured glory of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says this, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. This is where we take that our loved ones who have gone on before us, how we know we'll see them again. We find this in the Scripture. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus Christ returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And first the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we'll be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Let me encourage you with these words. This is it. Jesus Christ coming back for us. A loud shout. We rise up to meet him in the air with those who have gone on before us. We believe in eternal life in heaven with Christ in a literal hell. Along with that comes Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know this, that if we serve Jesus Christ with our heart, we receive eternal life from him. But for those of us who fail to believe, the wages of sin is death. And over the last few weeks, I've seen it over and over again in different situations of people in the news. And I don't know if you've been paying attention, but in the last couple of weeks, we've just had some famous people in the church come out and say just craziness about who God is and about their belief system and about their struggles and how just, you know, just, man, just lack of faith and just changes in their life and a non-understanding. And they're coming out and just saying just crazy stuff. And it breaks my heart because some of these guys are well-known Christian people. And for someone to say that they have tasted of the Lord and seen that he is good, and then for them to say stand up and say again, you know, I just don't believe that anymore. I mean, what a brokenness. Because we know the wages of sin is death. Not just in heaven and hell, just here on this earth. I mean, look at those that we know today, man, who just engage in the sinful things of this world, you know, the illegal stuff of this world. And we see them and we're like, man, they're just killing themselves with the craziness they've got themselves into. On a physical level and on a spiritual level. For the wages of sin is death. Revelation 20:11 says this. And then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead and a small and great standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. They were judged each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Today we know that hell is the eternal separation from God and its utter and sheer loneliness. And no matter how many demons, devils, or damned souls are in hell, everyone there is totally isolated from each other. And most of all, they're isolated from God forever. And this is the hard part. This is the hard stuff. Nobody wants to talk about it. There are those men who one day who might not be with God, who might not be with their family. How could a loving God do that? Oh, man, a loving God sends his only son. A loving God gives us more and more options and chances and people and times over and over again to find the love that he shares with all of us. When I look back at my life and I think about the love I've received from my family, from my parents, my brothers, at times I felt like none of that mattered. When I look back over my life, there's only one love that continued to speak to me, to call to me, and that was the love of Jesus Christ. And I know it's harder at times of our life for some of us to see that. The desperation sets in and hopelessness, and man, the things of this world rage against us. We have those who lose their job and then death in their family and just, man, just horrible stuff. The love of Jesus Christ still abounds. The love of Jesus Christ still abounds. How more importantly is that we just share that love with those who need it most? That there will be no eternal separation from God. That we will all find home in heaven with Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit today. These are the things we believe. Listen, there are things in the Bible that are hard, and this is one of them. Because none of us want to know or see our families and friends be isolated from God for eternity. Isolated from our families for eternity. That's not our hope. That is not the hope of Christ. That is not the promise that he's given us. That's not the plan that he made it. So today, is it not more important for us to share the love of Christ with those who need it most? Our friends, our families, our strangers. Everybody that God puts in our path. Because God ultimately takes those fruits of the Spirit. He takes the baptism of the Spirit. He takes the love that he's given us. And the more we grow in that, the more we share of it. The more we know the goodness of God, the more we can't help but share it with those who need it most. Amen. God is good. These are the things we believe. How much more so should we act upon the Great Commission, what God has called us to do? To go out into this earth, to go out into Panama City, to go out into Bay County, to go out into our job, to go out into our neighborhood. Not necessarily baptizing them in that moment, but just sharing the love of Jesus Christ and his plan for salvation for them. That's what he's called us to do. And it's that simple. If we're walking in his spirit, if we're abiding in his will, if we're sharing his fruit with those we see every day. Amen. Will you bow your heads today as we pray?